Please take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Matthew, chapter 9, which was read in your hearing a few moments ago by Brother Linkus. We're going to again look at verses 9 through 13, and we're going to examine a statement that the Lord makes there, and something that is very important for all of us to consider and think about. Go and learn what this means. That's what we're going to be talking about, and that is a statement of Jesus Christ as we find there in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 9. It's good to see those of you who are here present. We do have several who are not here for various reasons, sickness, and whatever it may be. Hopefully they can get back to us soon. Looking around, we have four families that aren't here, and you take away those four families, and that's a pretty good number gone from us, and so we miss you when you're not here, and we need to think about those things and do the best we can. And of course, there are always things that take place that prevents us from doing what we would like to do. And in fact, my father called me this morning. He was intending to come up this morning and had a problem with one of his vehicles, and the one that his grandson drives, and he had to stay at home and take care of that. So there's always something that comes up, seemingly, that prevents us from doing what we want to do. But this morning, let's look at verses 9 through 13 of Matthew chapter 9. Again, let's read the text, and we'll talk about it a little bit. Verse 9 says, "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' Then Jesus heard that. When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" There have been some outlandish ideas about what this text is talking about when he says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Some conclude even that, well, we don't have to obey God. And that's a foolish interpretation of this text. Certainly, the Lord expects us to obey Him. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So clearly, obedience is necessary. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. There we read that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation to all them that obey Him. So obedience is certainly necessary. So any interpretation that would violate other scriptures would be wrong. So, first of all, we see Jesus. He is he's passing on. He finds Matthew sitting at the tax office. Here you have a tax collector. Now, what did the Jews think about tax collectors? They didn't like them very much. It's kind of like on the Beverly Hillbillies. There's this one episode in the Beverly Hillbillies where this fella comes up and he introduces himself as being a member of the IRS. And Granny says, "A revenueer." So the first thing she does is run and gets her shotgun. That's the way they dealt with tax collectors back in the hills. And people didn't think too kindly then of tax collectors either. But here you have Jesus saying to Matthew, this tax collector, "Follow me." And as this occurred, Jesus went in and to the table in the house, and there were tax collectors and sinners that came and sat down with him and his disciples, and they were eating, and they were talking, apparently, and discussing things. And the Pharisees, who were the watchdogs of the day, they saw this. And they questioned the disciples of Jesus about it. "Why does your teacher do this? Why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus heard them talking. And he told them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Jesus did not come to call the righteous to repentance, but he came to call sinners to repentance. First of all, there's something very important about that. You know, Jesus came. Why did he come? Did he come because we were so righteous, we were so good, we were so wonderful, we were so worthy? Is that why Jesus came to this earth?
Did he come here because we had repented already and we turned to God and we were pleading with God, please help us, please save us? Is that why Jesus came to this earth? Why did Jesus come here? He came to call us to repentance. And so, that's an act of mercy in and of itself. And Jesus gave Himself. Jesus obeyed the commandments. Jesus kept the law. Jesus did all the things that were required of Him. And exhibited mercy. And the reason why He did all of that, because He had a heart full of love. A heart full of mercy. Genuine concern for the well-being of those who were lost and could not find their way. And then He reached out to them and He did what was necessary to bring them to Himself. That's what Jesus did. And so we see the Pharisees, they are questioning Jesus. Why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners? Because they need my help. That's basically Jesus' answer, isn't it? They need my guidance. They need my help. And if they didn't need it, I wouldn't be needed at all. So Jesus came to provide what we needed as well. Now, I want us to think about this statement. You know, have we learned what this means? Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now, Jesus is quoting here from the Old Testament. And He's asking regarding a particular passage in the Old Testament. And so, this is something that they were associated with. Hosea 6 and verse 6 is the passage. And He's asking them, do you know what this means? You need to learn what it means. You need to understand what it means. Now, first of all, again, let's reiterate this. Correct actions are important. Jesus is not minimizing the need for correct actions. The Jews were required to offer sacrifices. They understood that. We're required to serve the Lord. We're required to worship Him. We're required to serve Him in accordance with His Word. We're required to follow His pattern of the New Testament. We're required to look into His Word and see what He wants us to do. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So, when we walk by faith, we walk by what God says. That's correct. That's right. That's what we must do. Hebrews 8 and verse 5, you know, Moses was told to make all things according to the pattern, and the Hebrew writer is quoting from that, indicating that we too must follow the pattern of God. So correct actions are important. Jesus is not minimizing the need for correct actions. There are some, even brethren, who try to quote this passage and say, well, the Lord's not that concerned about correct action. That's a misinterpretation of this passage. He's very concerned about correct actions. In fact, last Sunday morning we talked about ask not. And we talked about that not but construction. It's not that we should not be concerned about things, but there are other things that are of equal value or even more important value that we need to think about. And this is kind of like that. It's not that He's not requiring sacrifices because he did require sacrifices. It's not because He doesn't require obedience from us today. He does. But there's an underlying thing behind our obedience that's more important because it's one of those foundational things. It's a motivational factor in all that we do. And if that's not a part of all that we do, then we've got a problem. So, correct actions are important. What good are correct actions without correct attitudes? What good is it? The Apostle Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, didn't he? Though I feed the poor, though I do all these wonderful things, but I have not love, what good is it going to do me? What benefit do I have from that if I don't have love? Correct actions are necessary. But He's saying there's something more important than correct actions, and that is correct attitudes, because if you don't have the correct attitudes, your actions, even though they may be right, they're not going to profit you anything. That is the point. And so Hosea 6 and verse 6, where the Lord is quoting from, is to be understood that way, and they needed to go and learn what that meant. There's another passage that I want you to turn with me to in the book of Micah. If you will, please, turn with me to the book of Micah, chapter 6. In Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8.
The Scripture says, "With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves, a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" Here the prophet is saying there are three things that are required of you. Now, the sacrifices, they want to know, would these please God? Would these satisfy God? Well, not without these things. That's what Micah is saying. Certainly, right actions were required. Obedience was required. But what if they didn't have justice as part of their character? What if they were not fair with others? What if they were not just and righteous, dealt righteously with people, kept their word? What if they did not treat them like they themselves would like to be treated? What if they didn't follow that rule? That's what just being just is all about. No, you're fair. And we've heard the golden rule all of our lives. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How would you want other people to treat you if you were in that circumstance? So, do justly. To love mercy. We're going to talk quite a bit about mercy in our lesson this morning. So, we'll put that on hold for just a moment. But that's something that is required of you, by the way. And to walk humbly with your God. That is, we are obedient to what He says because we listen. We submit. And we follow. So, correct actions are necessary. They're important. They're required. But what are they worth if they are not backed up with correct attitudes? Go and learn what this means. Can one please God without being fair with his brother, with his neighbor? Can one be saved without being just? Can one be saved without being merciful? And can one be saved without being humble? Of course, the answer to that question is no. And that was the Pharisees' problem. They thought that salvation came in keeping all of these acts meticulously, in proper order and everything. And there's nothing wrong with that. Do you know what? Jesus never rebuked them, not one single time, for doing the things that were right. He never rebuked them for doing those things. He rebuked them primarily because they were hypocrites. They said, "This is what we need to do." And they did not do it. And that what they did not do with the right attitude. That's what Jesus rebuked them for. Jesus never rebuked them, even when in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, where they offered anise, mint, and cumin. The smallest of matters, they gave a tenth of a percent to the Lord. The smallest of herbs. But they didn't love. They didn't have mercy. The word mercy is an interesting term. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words defines it this way: is the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes need on the part of him who receives it. It is used of God, who is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2 and verse 4, and who has provided salvation for all men, Titus 3 and verse 5. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing about the grace of God. And someone asked me this week, I was talking to them and this subject came up, and I was asked, what's the difference between grace and mercy? Well, grace is unmerited favor. I would say that grace is an act of mercy. It is the extension of something that is not deserved. Mercy is the attitude that brought about the grace. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, in fact, we could back up it to verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience,
among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But, now in this instance, this is a wonderful word. This but here is a wonderful word. Because we were, all of us were children of wrath. That's what we deserved. That's what, you know what, we still deserve. How many of you here this morning do not deserve the wrath of God? Don't raise your hand, because there's not a person here that does not deserve the wrath of God. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. We all deserve the wrath of God. But, isn't that a wonderful word? It doesn't end there. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. See, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 and verse 8. And in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, there this word mercy is used in reference to God. And very importantly, the passage is dealing with the same point that Paul made in Ephesians chapter 2. Notice where he says in verse 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." But, there's that word again. "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost," Holy Spirit. Now, here's the point, and I've made this point before when dealing with this passage. God did not do what He did because of my righteousness, did He? God did not extend His mercy toward me because I deserved it. God extended to me His mercy because I didn't. Jesus Christ did not come to this world to express the kindness and the love and the mercy of God because of the works of righteousness which I have done. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus came because I was, as verse 2 says, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, and hateful, hating one another. I was a sinner. And so was everybody else. And God reached down to save mankind when we didn't deserve it. Not because of what we did, but because of His love, because of His kindness, because of His mercy toward us, He saved us. Now, as children of God, we should certainly emulate that attitude. Because it is an action of God, a characteristic of God, it is something that is also required of us. Again, that should be Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. We need to realize that we are to do justly, that we are to be merciful, and that we are to walk humbly before our God. So it is something that is required of us. One of the Beatitudes, in fact, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, turn with me to the book of Matthew, and let's look at those Beatitudes quickly. It's interesting as you study these qualities of the kingdom citizen, Matthew chapter 5. Each one that's mentioned is a foundation for the next. It's like going upstairs. And as you look at verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You can't have access to the kingdom of heaven without being humble. You can't. You have to be poor in spirit. You have to allow God to work on you through His Word. You have to allow that. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn." Because the humble, what will he do? He will see his need
He will recognize he's a sinner and recognize that he's lost. And he'll see his dire straits. And then it says they shall be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those are the ones who, because they are humble and they see their need, they submit themselves to the instructions of God. They allow God to lead them, to guide them. We don't buck. We have the ability as human beings, because we have free will, to say no to God, to rebel against God, and to throw off all restraint and do what we want to do. That's not a meek person. A meek person says, okay, we put on the harness, we get in the harness, and we allow God to lead us, to guide us. We follow what He says. That's what a meek person does. Now, you have humility. That's the attitude that's necessary for becoming mournful. And then you have the meek, who now recognizes their state. They allow thus God to work in them and work through them and guide them. Then you have, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. A person who has the previous characteristics, guess what? They are going to hunger and thirst for God, for His Word, for what is right, and for justice. Because they're allowing God to guide them. They're submitting to what God says. And then, in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So when we seek righteousness and we seek fairness, one of the things that's also going to be required and added to that is going to be mercy. You know, justice is something we often cry for. We want justice. We want justice to be served. We want justice. And there's nothing wrong with that. Justice is a good thing. Oh, but what if, as far as God's character is concerned, we know that He's a just God, right? He's fair. He is a God of justice, and He requires justice. But let me ask you this. What if that's all there was about God? He was just. Where would we all stand? Where would we all be? If it was just a matter of justice with God, we would have absolutely no hope, would we? So you see, there's something else besides justice, and that is mercy. We need to be people of mercy like our Father. And so, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. How many of you here this morning does not need the mercy of God? See, we all do. Every single one of us needs the mercy of God. And if we're going to receive the mercy of God, we ourselves have to be merciful. One of the Beatitudes, a weightier matter of the law, in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. I mentioned this passage a few moments ago. Yes, they offered the tenth of all that they had, but they needed to go and learn what this means. They needed to consider a weightier matter of the law. That is a foundational principle, something that their righteous deeds must be predicated upon. And that is the right attitudes. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, Jesus says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of men and Ananias and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So here you have a foundational principle being left out by the scribes and Pharisees. They were still doing the externalities, but they were not dealing with the attitudes that must be underneath those things. They were not people of mercy. And that's demonstrated back in our text in Matthew chapter 9, isn't it? They saw Jesus eating with sinners, with tax collectors, and they rebuked Him for that, demonstrating they did not have the mercy for them. They are the ones who need saving. And that's what Jesus came to do. Mercy is also involved in how we will be judged. In Luke chapter 6, verses 35 through 38, Luke 6 and verse 35, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Jesus says that we're to be merciful. We're to be kind to the just and the unjust, to the righteous and the sinner. We're to be kind to them. We're not to be rude. Now, we are to stay separated from sin. We are not to be partakers in their sins. And we must express our displeasure for sin. God has done that, hasn't He? But He's also merciful. He's expressed His displeasure. He's required our repentance. But all of that is simply because He is merciful. He didn't have to tell us anything. He could have just wiped humanity off the face of the earth. He could have just not sent Jesus Christ to this world and condemned us all to hell. He could have done that. But see, God is merciful. And we are to be merciful just as our Father in heaven is merciful. He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. We're to be kind. This is a product of love. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, we find another illustration of this. We're all familiar with this story. There was a lawyer who came to Jesus, and he stood up and he tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him in verse 26, He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." You've answered rightly. But he, the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Who is that? Who is that person that I am to love as myself? Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." Now by chance, a certain priest, here's your religious leader, walking by, he came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. What should he have done? He should have stopped and helped, seen what he could do to help this individual. And likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Here's another religious leader. What did he do? He saw a person in need. He said, "Nah, that's a Samaritan. I mean, that's a Jew, and I'm not going to help him." So he scoots over and he goes on by, because even he was a brother. I mean, he was a blood kin relative, if you will. He was a Jew. He passed by on the other side. But then a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And he saw this Jew laying there on the side of the road. And Jews looked at Samaritans like they were dogs, worse than dogs. They hated them. But this Samaritan did not hold that against this Jew, because, as it says, he had compassion on him. Mercy. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out two denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Verse 37. And the lawyer said to him, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This man was an enemy by nation. This man that had been beaten, fallen among thieves and robbed. The Samaritan was his enemy, but the Samaritan stopped and helped him. He had mercy on him. Go and learn what this means. Mercy. This is a very, very, very important quality that we must possess. And it's important that we emulate our Father in this. In Romans 5 and verse 8 again, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." Romans 2 verses 4 through 6, which we read, "God, who is rich in mercy,
That's why He sent His Son Jesus. And Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, because of His kindness, His love and His kindness, He extended mercy to mankind. You know, God tells us that we're sinners. God requires that we repent. And God is very clear about that. But then, again, you think about it like this. God has expressed in very clear terms that He loves us. He's expressed in very clear terms, John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The love is expressed, it's manifested, it's clear. It's clear to anyone who has really looked at the cross. The love of God is very, very, very clear to that person. Love, then, produces mercy. And so, love brings about the mercy which is extended to sinners while they are in their sin. And then when repentance takes place, then forgiveness. And then when forgiveness has occurred, fellowship can take place. That's the way it is with God. That's the way it ought to be with us. Listen to me. The extension of mercy to a sinner is not extending the hand of fellowship to the sinner. Making manifest your love for a sinner is not extending fellowship to a sinner. Being kind to a sinner, as long as they understand your position, is not extending fellowship to a sinner. If that's the case, then God has fellowship with sinners. Because the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto whom? All men. God does not have fellowship with sinners. But because of His love, He's extended His mercy. And His desire, His heart's desire is that we repent. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God's heart's desire is. And because of that heart's desire, He's extended His mercy to us. And when we repent, then He forgives us. When we obey His instructions, His conditions, when we by faith repent and are baptized as alien sinners, we're baptized into Christ, we're forgiven. That's the way it works. But the mercy precedes the forgiveness. The mercy precedes fellowship. Jesus Christ was eating with sinners, with tax collectors and sinners. He wasn't having fellowship with them in a spiritual sense, but He was extending mercy to them. He was there providing a need to try to show them a way out of the depths of sin that they had fallen into. Love, mercy is the result of love. Then, when repentance takes place, forgiveness can occur. Mercy in action. In Matthew chapter 25, we have this manifested in the physical world and regard to material things, I should say. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning there in verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand. Now, this is on the day of judgment. Set the scene, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. This is the day of judgment. And verse 32 says, all nations will be gathered before Him. And then, verse 33, there's going to be a division. Sheep from goats. The sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. And then He's going to say to His sheep, those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick and in prison and came to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. So when we extend our mercy to others, those who are in need, whatever it may be, then it's like we're doing it unto Jesus. And Jesus will reward us for that. Meeting physical needs. Also, meeting spiritual needs. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21, Proverbs 14, 21, he who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. To despise our neighbor is a sin. But, and of course here we're talking about physical needs. We're talking about a poor man and we're to have mercy on him. But who is poorer than a person who is spiritually bankrupt? Who is poorer than that individual? Oh, he may have all kinds of money. But there is not a poorer person on the earth than the person who is spiritually bankrupt. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 1, those who are strong ought to bear with the infirmities of the weak. Those who are weak need to be borne up, to be carried along sometimes. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of what? Gentleness. Considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 22. Jude chapter 1 and verse 22. Here we read these words. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. Now, you're talking about people who are false teachers. They're false teachers who are leading people away, deceiving people. And Jude is saying how you're to deal with them. First of all, you're to build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Verse 20. Verse 21, you're to keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we all need it. Verse 22, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So, meeting spiritual needs, a person who has mercy, who looks for the mercy of God, will also have mercy on others, recognizing their spiritual needs, trying to save them from the consequences, the eternal consequences, of course, of their sin. We are to be people who have mercy on the lost. We're to pity them. And that's what God has done. He has expressed His pity through sending His only begotten Son. What if He didn't? What if He had no pity for the lost? What if He had no pity? Again, where would we all be? Rebuking sin. That, by the way, is an act of mercy. To rebuke sin. To correct. To instruct. That is something that is to be done. Praying for others. It's an act of mercy to pray for those in sin. Do you pray for those who are lost? And preaching the gospel. Here's an act of mercy. Preaching the gospel. Teaching the gospel. Communicating the word of God to others who are lost. Mercy in action. It meets physical needs, but more importantly, and which is more important, by the way, physical needs or spiritual needs? We need to demonstrate justice, yes. But brethren, justice without mercy, that's not a character of God. That's not God. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God is a God of mercy? If He were merely a God of justice, none of us would have any hope at all. That's why blessed are the merciful, happy, joyful, truly blessed are those who are merciful to others. Why? Because God will be merciful to us. We will receive the benefits of God's mercy. And God requires mercy. Yes, He does. Matthew 9 and verse 13. Go and learn what this means. Pharisees didn't have it, and they needed it. Go and learn what this means. As Micah 6 says, that what is required of thee to do justly, to have mercy,
and walk humbly before your God. Therefore, we ought to be merciful. Let's turn over in our Bibles in closing to another passage in the book of John chapter 6. I hope that you'll turn over there with me. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. Here's one of those not but constructed sentences. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. Then they said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. Therefore they said to Him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you that work? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread also. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen Me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and the ones who comes to Me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. What about this coming to Jesus? Are you willing and ready to come to Jesus Christ? Previously in chapter 6, He had fed the 5,000. Why? Because He had compassion on them. And He stilled the sea and quelled the fears of His disciples in verses 15 through 21. And now He's speaking of Himself as the bread from heaven. There's another passage in dealing with mercy. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In Luke chapter 6, same verses, 23 through 38. And I'm just going to look at this one verse in Luke 6 and verse 27. This is what Jesus says, and this is in reference to mercy. Well, that's the wrong passage. Luke 6, 27. Yes, it is right. But I say to you who love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. How do we respond to those who are mistreating us? And as he goes on through the context, he talks about those who strike you on one cheek. Verse 30, give to everyone who asks of you. Verse 31, just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them. There's the golden rule. And then verse 33, if you do good to those who do good for you, what credit is that? Even sinners do that. Verse 34, and if you lend to those to whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive such back, but love your enemies. Verse 35, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And then look at who Jesus relates this to. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. Verse 37, judge not, and you will not be judged. That is, don't condemn. That's not our work, is it, to condemn? That's not our responsibility. But, he says, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use will be measured back to you. Now, this is not talking about
physical, material possessions, wealth and riches like some of these health and wealth preachers try to apply. This is talking about mercy. This is talking about love. This is talking about our attitude towards others who are in need. Even our enemies. When I am good, kind, merciful to others who don't deserve it, what's going to be given to me? That plus more. And that is the application of that passage. So I am to be merciful. Go and learn what this means. The Pharisees had a problem, a heart problem, an attitude problem. Hopefully we don't. Hopefully we recognize the need to obey God in all things, specifically, be correct in all of our applications. But what good is that if we don't have the right attitudes underlying our deeds? Let us think about the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 9. And let's think about that expression. Go and learn what this means. Maybe we need to go and learn by application what this means. And if you do, please do. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. Listen, God has expressed His mercy. We've talked about it. Accept it. Receive it. It's been extended. Now you've got a choice to make. You've got an action that's required of you. Do something about it, please. If you're lost, do what God tells you to do. Repent of your sins. Obey His commands. And receive His forgiveness. Won't you do that as together we stand and sing the psalms been selected.